In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, and you probably have already figured out a little bit about what I'm speaking on tonight because of some of the songs that Mark has chosen. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, the writer of that epistle says this. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And then the other passage that you have up here before you comes from Peter's writing to the churches of Asia Minor. In his first epistle, he writes this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, both of these writers speak of the importance of hope in our lives. But the question is, what is hope? We hear that word all the time. Now by faith, hope, and love. And someone has said, in defining hope, that hope is an unseen, unshakable confidence about the future that gives us meaning for the present. Folks, the survival of peoples and of nations rest upon this intangible reality that we call hope. Without hope, we give in. Without hope, we give up. You see, a person without hope can see nothing good coming in their lives. Emil Brunner, a Swiss theologian who lived in the early part of the last century, had this to say. He said, "What oxygen is to the lungs, such is hope to the meaning of life." And there's another individual, a man by the name of Stephen Shoemaker, who wrote a book that I think Gospel Advocate carries. The title of his book was The Jekyll Hyde Syndrome. And in that book, he penned these words. He says, "There may be nothing more painful to the human psyche than the loss of hope." For the Christian, hope focuses on the future. And more specifically, hope rests upon a God who is faithful, not only in the past, but because of his faithfulness in the past, is trustworthy for the future. The hope that we have looks back to what God has done in the past, and finding him to be trustworthy and faithful, we have the ability to trust in him for the future and what the future holds. So it is that those of us who have biblical hope can say along with the Apostle Paul what we find in Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25, where he writes these words. He says, "For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen," he said, "is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we eagerly wait for it." The problem that we have in our society today is that too often we take hope and it becomes more of "I wish." We misunderstand what the Bible means by the idea of hope. And so we have used this word to be little more and applied it to mean little more than just wishful thinking on our part. For example, we will say something like, "Well, I hope I have steak tonight for supper." Or, "I hope it snows tomorrow." Or, "I hope everything is going to turn out all right." And all that is wishful thinking on our part. But hope is more than just wishful thinking. You see, hope is a firm expectation. And that firm expectation is based upon certain fundamental truths that we can go back to and actions that we see. And most importantly, hope is centered in two things. For us as Christians, it's centered in the power of God and it's centered in the faithfulness of God. I want you to consider something that David wrote long ago. Psalm 43, verse 5, and we find this basic statement other times, Psalm 42, but in 43, verse 5, it's as if David is speaking to himself, and here's what he says. He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God." Do you hear what he said? He said, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God." Hope in God. The Bible gives us various images of hope. Five of them I want to share with you tonight, and then I want to finish out by talking about how do we develop hope in our own lives. But let's look at the images which the Bible presents to us when we talk about this concept of hope. One of the first images that we find is the image of the resurrection. And for us as Christians, our hope is anchored in the conviction that we await the final resurrection into eternal life. And one of the beautiful things that gives us this hope is the concept, the truth, that God does not abandon His people, even in the grave. That was the argument that Peter made on that day so long ago, what we call the Pentecost sermon, when he convinced those that were listening to him that the body of Jesus was no longer in the grave and that God would not abandon His Holy One unto decay. God does not abandon us. When we die, we're not like Rover. We're not dead all over. We're not abandoned. No, we have a faith in His resurrection, and He promises to deliver us to eternal life. And you can trace the doctrine of the resurrection throughout the Bible. And one thing that we know is that it becomes crystal clear as you look at the doctrine and the teaching on the resurrection that because Jesus Christ lives, you and I will live. Because He lives, because He's not dead in a grave, because His body is not decayed, because God did not abandon Him to decay, you and I shall also live. And it is because of His resurrection that we are promised that someday we shall also be raised. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 16 through 20, it talks about that, but chapter 15 is what we typically refer to as the great resurrection chapter. And in verse 19 of that chapter, here's what he says. He says, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Think about that for just a moment. If all our hopes are only in what Christ can do for us in this life, if there is no resurrection, why have hope? He says, "We are of all men most to be pitied." So one of the images that the Bible gives us, that the writers share with us concerning hope, is the image of the resurrection. That is a part of the conviction we have. One day, this body is going to be raised again, and it's going to be changed, and it's going to become a new body. But along with that resurrection, there's another concept, another image of hope that we're given. It is the idea of the assurance of our salvation. Not only are we assured of our resurrection, we are also assured of eternal salvation. When Jesus went to the tomb in Bethany, where Martha and Mary had placed their brother Lazarus upon his death, and Jesus was speaking with Martha, he made a comment to her that we find in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Here's what he said. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And he," or "everyone who lives and believes in me," he said, "will never die." And then he asked her a question. "Do you believe this?" That's hope. "He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Now, I know that physical death is going to come to each of us, provided the Lord tarries His coming. That's what the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 9, verse 27. "It is appointed unto man once to die. After that comes the judgment." But we are, as Christians, hold to God's promise. And that promise is that the death of this physical body is simply a stepping stone. a stepping stone to a new and a better life that will never end. And while funerals are sad from a human perspective, none of us likes to say goodbye to a loved one. And we grieve over the loss of that individual. When we look at those funerals through the lens that God provides us in Scripture, what we find is that that funeral can be a joyful occasion. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. Apparently there was a question that had been asked concerning someone's loved one that had passed away that was a Christian. And it apparently pertained to whether or not they would ever see that loved one again. And Paul begins his response with, "I do not want you to grieve as do the rest who have no hope." You see, the fact that we as Christians have hope in the resurrection of the dead lets us know that we will see our loved ones again if they are Christians. And it lets us know that while we are saddened because of that individual's passing, it can also be a joyful occasion for them because they have, as one book I read so long ago as a child, graduated to glory, about a young man named Timothy Hill. And the person who has died has entered into an eternal existence that is free from pain and sorrow and all the trials of life, according to what our Lord told John there in Revelation 21, verse 4. And so it is, hope gives us another view of reality. And by that I mean, the things that were once very important to us are no longer important. And the things that once did not seem to matter to us from a human point of view suddenly become important in life. The older I get, the more I think about heaven, and the more I realize that my life will not last much longer, and the more I contemplate what is to come after this life. Maybe many of you are the same way. I have noticed that as people tend to age, they begin to think more about eternal priorities in their lives. And for us as Christians, hope gives us the assurance of salvation. It lets us know that we will be raised again. But there's another image that we find as we consider what the writers share with us in Scripture about hope. It is the image of godly living. You see, hope in the future coming of Jesus Christ, hope in our eternal destiny with Him, hope in a life after death. Folks, it's not just a pie in the sky by and by. You know, hope is about the future. But it also has a lot to do with the present, with where we are right here and now in Waverly, Tennessee, on December the 26th, 2010, because hope is reflected in how we live our lives on a daily basis. The Apostle John put it this way in his first epistle there in 1 John chapter 3. If you'll notice there in verse 2, he says, "Behold, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is." Now I want you to notice verse 3. Here's what He says. "And everyone who has this hope," what is the hope? It is the hope, the expectation, "I will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him," that is on Christ, "purifies himself just as He is pure." What John says is, because of the hope we have of seeing Christ on that day, seeing Him just as He is because we will be as He is, it causes us to live our lives a little bit differently here upon this earth. And Paul brings that out because in his letter to Titus, there in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we find that Paul pleads for godly and righteous living. He says, while we wait for the blessed hope, and then he tells us what that blessed hope is. It is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, while we're waiting for Him to return, what do? We are to live godly and righteously. Many of you can remember those days years ago when maybe you were in grade school and the teacher had to leave the classroom for some reason. She had to go out, or he had to go out to take care of a matter in the office or something of that nature, and the teacher would say to you, "I'll be right back." When the teacher walked out and closed the door behind him or her, what did you do? You remember those days. There were those kids that, "Teacher's gone, now we can play." But then there were those other students that would think, "Teacher will be back in any moment. I'm not going to misbehave because I don't want to be caught out of my seat or doing something I shouldn't do." It causes us to live righteously and godly because we're anticipating His return and we look forward to being with Him and seeing Him just as He is. Why does Paul place so much emphasis upon us living holy lives? It's because, if you'll notice in Titus chapter 2, there in verse 14, what he says, it is because Jesus Christ gave Himself for us, he says, to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's why. So it's because we believe in Jesus and we place our hope in Him that we live in ways that are consistent with His life, His ministry, and His instruction. That's why we live godly, because of our hope. And then there's that fourth image concerning hope. It is the image of joy. You know, one of the most visible evidences of hope in the mature Christian is joy. My only joy is You. Joy is a result of our hope, because hope produces joy. It was Paul who said in his letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 5, verse 2, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." And then, as he concludes that letter, if you look at the very, toward the end of the Roman epistle, there in chapter 15, verse 13, he writes this. He says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." May He fill you with all joy in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. New Testament Christians of Paul's day, who truly understood their role in Christ, could not hide it. You see, they rejoiced even in the midst of their difficulties because they understood what God had done for them through Christ. They understood that the hard times could actually produce spiritual maturity and result in Christ being seen more clearly in their lives. And so that's why you find men like James writing in James chapter 1, if you'll look there in verse 2, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And then he says, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." That's the idea. Joy. Because of our hope. But the last of those images that we have presented to us in Scripture that I want to share with you tonight anyway, from the idea of hope, is that of boldness. In the Old Testament, you know, people very seldom approached God directly because they understood you don't do that. If you approach God directly, it will most likely result in your death. That's why God told the children of Israel not to touch the mountain while Moses was upon it. That's why no one could enter the temple or the tabernacle. That's why Uzzah died when he reached out and touched the Ark of the Covenant. Because God was to be treated as holy, and you didn't approach Him in an unholy manner. And the reason that he established an earthly priesthood with this system of ritual sacrifice was so that his people could approach him and enjoy his presence. But even with that sacrificial ritual, you understand that the high priest could only enter into his presence, which was what we call the Holy of Holies, once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. But Jesus changed all that. Because with his sacrifice, he inaugurated for us what the Hebrew writer calls a new and living way in order to approach God. And so as a result of that, the Hebrew writer would say in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Or as Paul put it in his epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 12, he says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We can come before God now. You don't have to have a priest that does it for you. You don't have to come to a preacher and say, do this for me, because you can do that as a result of what God has done for you through His Son. You have boldness because of your hope. How do we develop hope? If it benefits us in so many ways, we know it's important, and it's something that we want to have and we want to grow in, but how do we develop it? Well, I want to share with you three concepts. Number one is this: anchor your hope in God. You see, my only hope is you, Jesus. Our hope in the Lord. We must anchor our hope in God and God alone. All of us have had expectations that have been lifted up by someone or something, only to have those same expectations dashed upon the rocks of disappointment. But only God has the unlimited power and faithfulness to deliver upon all of His promises. It is as David wrote so long ago in Psalm 39, there in verse 7. He said, and now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is You. For what do I wait? My hope is You. So David would tell us, anchor your hope in God. Developing hope in God begins not with the future, though, but with the past. As we look back at God's faithfulness in the past. Pick up your Bibles when you go home. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and just read through that chapter and look at all of those great heroes of faith and how they demonstrated that faith. And you'll find that they had a hope in that which was future, but it was based upon things that God had done in their past. And for us, as we look at how God was faithful to them, and even maybe how God has been faithful in our own past to us, then it gives us a reason to trust in Him for the future, because we're anchoring our hope in Him. But then secondly, we develop hope by developing patience. Hope requires the development of patience. More often than not, we desire instant gratification. We don't want to wait till tomorrow. We don't want to wait till next month. We don't want to wait till next year. We want it yesterday. We want it a minute ago. And yet God tells us that we have to learn to wait. And folks, those things that are eternally significant are things that we hope for. And those things require patience on our part. And we must be patient. Patient not only with ourselves, and patient not only with others, but patient with God. Because God doesn't work on our timetable. God works on His own timetable. And if you try to rush God, you might as well give up, because you're not going to do it. He'll give it to you when He thinks you're ready for it. He'll bless you with it when He thinks you truly need it. So it is, we have to learn to develop patience if we're going to have the hope God wants us to have. And then finally, folks, look for God's purpose in your life. Hope calls us to look for and expect things that are in harmony with the will of God. Go back for just a moment to the prayer that Jesus teaches His disciples to pray. And there are two phrases that He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Not my will, but God's will be done. Too often we live life as if it's our agenda that God must meet, but God's agenda is not our own, and it's God's agenda for which we must hope. How often do our hopes look more like Christmas wish list? So that it's what we want rather than what God wants for us. I challenge you to test your hopes and ask some questions such as this. Are these things that I'm hoping for, that I'm longing for, on God's agenda? And not only that, is my hope built upon, and we sang the song just a moment ago, nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? What is the basis of your hope? It'll help you determine if you're looking for God's purpose. There was a great Scottish preacher who once pointed out that the real profanity of man is not some swear word or curse word. He suggested that the most profane word that we can use is the word hopelessness. And here's why he said that. He said that when we say of a situation or of a person that it or he or she is hopeless, then what we've actually done is slam the door in the face of God. God can't do anything about that situation. God can't do anything about that person. No, what we need to do is face life with hope. And it has to be, folks, a hope that is rooted in God, not in ourselves. I know, even as you do tonight, that there are going to be disappointments and setbacks that come in our lives. I wasn't born yesterday. And I know that there will be failures that we will experience. But I want you to understand this. Hope sees the sunshine that emerges after the storm. God gave us ears so that we could hear the music that is to be heard. God gave us eyes so that we could see the beauty that is to be seen. And God gave us the ability to hope because there is something finer and better ahead. If we keep going, we'll find it. Perhaps you've heard of a gentleman by the name of Oscar Hammerstein II. He is of the famous duo Rodgers and Hammerstein, who wrote such musicals as Oklahoma, South Pacific, The Sound of Music. What you may not know is that Hammerstein was once criticized for all of these different musicals that he put on because the critics said he believes too much in sweetness and light. He's not realistic in his shows. You know what his response to that was? I want to share that with you. It's up here. He says, I know the world is filled with troubles and many injustices, but reality is as beautiful as it is ugly. I think it's just as important to sing about beautiful mornings as it is to talk about slums. I just couldn't write anything without hope in it. And folks, let me say this. We as Christians just can't live our lives without hope in them. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. What will you do tonight? Will you lean upon His name, or is your hope in yourself? If your hope is in Christ, and if you need Him to respond to you as you respond to Him in obedient faith, if you need to put Him on in baptism, or if you just need our prayers, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.